If you have a Bible with you, could you turn to Matthew chapter 4? We're going to look at a little section in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 4, I want to read from verse 12 to verse 17 in the NIV. It's entitled, of course, that wasn't the original, but Jesus Begins to Preach. Matthew 4 and verse 12. Let us hear the Word of God. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Help us, Lord, to deal with it in the proper way. And Father, may you come, Holy Spirit, come and speak to each of our hearts so that we will hear the voice of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's said of John the Baptist, and those famous words in that sense, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." And when we read the verse of this, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. John the Baptist, we read from earlier on, out of John's Gospel there, we read about some of the words that John had been saying. And we find that this voice of one crying in the wilderness was the one who was to prepare the way. To prepare the way for the king. I remember one time when Ella and myself, we were in North Africa, Morocco, and the king was coming. And you could tell that the king of Morocco was coming because all the flags, it felt like home again, all the flags were up all along the route that he was to take. It was very special. The road was cleared. There was security. I would say there'd be even more now, but there was security even in the fields. I could see the soldiers standing as they waited for the king coming from one city to another. John the Baptist was the preparation for the coming of the King of Kings. And there's that old saying that God buries his workmen, but the work carries on. And in the midst of this story, in those few short lines, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, John was the voice of morality in his day. John was the voice crying out in the wilderness that men would be baptized, that men would turn to God. He was the preparation for the one to come. And John stood out against Herod and told him about the adultery that he was doing was completely and utterly wrong. And because of that, the voice of one crying in the wilderness was silenced. The work of God must have seemed to have come almost to an end. And then out of the distance, we read these words about Jesus. Jesus returns to Galilee. Where had Jesus been over the past 12 to 18 months in this story? In fact, this passage in Matthew really, and I probably shouldn't be saying this, but in a way, but it should start almost a new chapter in the Bible in that sense. For there is a moment between the angels, the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him in the desert. And all of a sudden we find Jesus here stepping out and ministering in Galilee. If you were to read actually John 1 and 19 to John 4 and 42, you'd find a whole sequence of events about the life of Jesus. And Jesus seems to have been, at that time, gone down to Jerusalem. He has already had the first miracles that he has done at Cana, in that sense, and he's gone down to Jerusalem, and he's returned. You remember the story of Nicodemus in John 3, and then John 4, he came up through Samaria, and it seems to be that it may have been prior to this passage that we read here. But at that moment, he returns to Galilee, and it says, leaving Nazareth, leaving his hometown, in verse 13, he went out and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake. I remember walking into Capernaum many years ago. It says on a sign, the town of Jesus. And this little town by the lake is probably the last place on earth that you would imagine that God would send his son to. It seems to be so out of the way. The waters lapping by the seashore. The synagogue, the remains that is there today is of a synagogue, not in the time of Christ, but a few hundred years later. And of course, in that town lived a certain man by the name of Peter. And it was by the lake that Peter and Andrew and James and John were to be called to ministry and to be called to Christ himself. And here we find in the midst of all of this, this prophecy. And what is this all about in the midst of all of this? Quite amazing in many ways. Which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. And if you were to turn back, but just to think about for a moment or two to Isaiah chapter 9. Much of this here is quoted from that section or that part of Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2. And what was Zebulun and Naphtali? These were the tribes, the land that had been given. And if you went away back into the book of Joshua, for instance, going away back long before Isaiah, you would find that these tribes, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, were given this region to live in. And then if you were to turn to the book of Judges and Judges 1, you find this list of one tribe after the other of these tribes, and it says that they did not fulfill, or they didn't carry out fully what they were to do. They didn't remove the Canaanites from the land. And the Canaanites had lived in the land of this region of Galilee right since that time, and they intermarried. And so you find, I suppose in our mind's eye, we think of this area of Galilee as being a completely Jewish area. But it wasn't. It was an area of mixed marriage. The Assyrians had come down from the north as well, just around about the time or just before the time of Isaiah at that stage. And they had come right down as well into that region. And of course, they had left a remnant there as well. And many of the people had been taken from the land. So this was an area that was in darkness. It says there, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. The people living in darkness. I'm probably one of the worst electricians in life. We have a light out the back of our house that went out a little while ago. And I tried to fix it. Haven't fixed it yet. I think I'm going to manage it some of these days. But anyway. And our house, one side of our house looks more or less into the village or in Thornbrook. And so all the street lights are there. But if you go out the back of our house, there's nothing but fields all the way to Portland Owen. And so if you go out at this time, you would find nothing but darkness. Darkness that can almost seem to consume you. Darkness that you could stumble or fall very easily. And yet if you take a torch with you and you put on that torch, that light immediately removes the darkness. And a light can be seen. Just like a lighthouse in many ways. You can imagine a ship out tonight on the seas, or maybe many years ago where there was much less light on the coast, and seeing from the distance a lighthouse, something that would guide them, something that would warn them maybe as well, but something maybe that of a harbour that would draw them in towards safety and home itself. And in this scripture tonight, we find the people were living in darkness. People were living at a time of great tribulation in that sense. And Jesus steps into the middle of this. And in John 1, 4 and 5 it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." We read from those words earlier on, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not comprehended it." I find it today in the world that we live in, the world that you and I live in, is a world of darkness in many ways. When you think tonight of the city of Belfast, when I go into the city tomorrow morning, God willing, you find a vibrant city. You find a city with thousands upon, you find a big traffic jam, I'll tell you that. You find thousands upon thousands of people on the move. Many people, even from country areas, now travelling towards the city for work and all sorts of things. Education, Queen's University is there. They're moving the Ulster University in as well from Jordanstown. There's an awful lot happening across the city. And for someone maybe coming to that city for the first time, you would imagine that they would see a city that is now much more alive whenever we consider Belfast and the Troubles and all the rest of it. And yet in the middle of that city, you find a darkness. For sin reigns, very often reigns quite deeply in the lives of cities. And earlier on we were talking about, or praying upstairs, and so true what William was saying about the churches that were once filled with hundreds and hundreds of people. Many churches in the city today are struggling. I speak in many of the different places across the city. And you can see in many ways the numbers decreasing and the age of those who are coming. And so there's vast areas of Belfast tonight where Christ is not known. And I suppose I'm going to just say, what is our burden for those in the city? The city mission itself, for instance, was started in 1827 through a man called Reuben Brice. And originally that was the Belfast Town Mission. And its whole theme was to reach out to the churchless, the careless, and the poor. Or the churchless, the careless, and the Christless. And today that city is full of the churchless, the careless, and the poor in spirit, you could say, those who know not Jesus. Oh, there's a richness in the city. The area that we work in, for instance, in Kimberley Street, is a lovely area. I could quite easily live in that area. I'm not, nothing wrong with Hochel, I don't mean that. But I mean it's a quite comfortable area to live in. South Belfast is one of the richest areas in Northern Ireland. Probably cost you a bit more to live up there in that sense with house prices and all the rest of it. And it's a lovely mixed area. And looking at it from the outside, you would probably say to yourself, that's a nice place to be. I was leaving the hall, I can't remember, too many nights in that place, the other night anyway. And it was maybe around 6:30, 7 o'clock. And I was on the street on my own in that sense, just walking out of the hall. And I was going to another church at the time. And just it was a nice place to be. One of the young Somali lads come up to me and says, "Stanley, come again and play a bit of football." I says, "I've a few other things to do just at this moment in time." And it was just a few of actually those, it was actually some of the foreign nationals was running around the street at the time. And the place seemed quiet and the place seemed at peace. And yet as you look around the street and all those streets, you're reminded of souls that are lost. That are lost in the darkness. And I wonder today, do we remember that people today just don't pass away, but pass to hell itself? I think we've become complacent in the modern generation that we live in. We've been taught to almost quieten down the gospel message. People don't want to hear anything anymore. I was reading this afternoon, the Church of England was trying to put the Lord's Prayer. They'd done something for the Lord's Prayer with a gospel choir and different people. And they were going to advertise it in cinemas before the new Star Wars movie was coming out. But there's been a real rebellion against it. And it's having to be removed, the Lord's Prayer. People don't want to be annoyed. People don't want to be reminded that this life is passing away. People are comfortable, many of them, living in the city of Belfast and living in Ahochill and living in Ballymena. Many people are comfortable living with the life that they have. Maybe God is bringing us to a day and hour in our generation that life might not be so comfortable. You talk to people over the past week and a half, and people are questioning what's happening in Europe. People are questioning about terrorism on our doorstep. And there's a tremendous fear, and I'm going to say this, Islamic states are horrendous. We have no way we should in any way engage, but in that sense, but they're evil and wicked through and through. But I wonder to myself, does God use something that is even that way against nations that no longer listen to his voice? Galilee was in darkness because they had turned away from the living God. These tribes had not followed through the command of God to go in and take the whole land. And they were therefore left to mingle with the pagans and the religion of Judaism was belittled. And stepping into this situation comes the one who is light himself. And I wonder today in Europe as we even look at it, and as we look what's coming across, and people ask me lots of questions about refugees and all that's happening. I don't know. But is God bringing upon us something because we have not obeyed God's word? I remember I used to read about mothers or ladies who were expecting babies in France. So that they could suit their holidays, they had abortions at just the right time. I wonder what God thinks about abortion and murder and sin in the life of the nations today. And I wonder what he thinks about a city in Belfast and people who are turning rapidly away from the things of God. Seems to be you're no longer allowed to talk too much about God. Talk to him if you want a little bit in church or pray to him somewhere in a corner. But don't stand up too much. We don't want to hear about that. That's something from the past. But that's something for today. For as we go on in this passage of Scripture, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent. And what is repent? Repentance is a turning around. I remember sitting in this street, there's a street in Belfast, I'm quite often on it, because a lot of the folks we work with, and it's a one-way street. And more than once, somebody has driven down that street, either through ignorance or probably just wanting to get to the Lisburn Road a little bit quicker. But it's a one-way street. They may think they're on the right path, but they're in the wrong path. And maybe tonight you're even in here tonight, and you're not a Christian. And you've heard the gospel for many years. And one of the saddest things must be church people not knowing Jesus as their Savior. people who attend God's house, people who sing his praise, but people who don't know him, people who don't know the light that shines in the darkness. They don't know the one who has come to remove their sin. They don't know the one who will bring forgiveness. Tonight, don't ignore that warning. Don't ignore that sign that says no entry. Don't follow this pathway. Turn around and follow me. Follow Jesus. Repent. It means to hate sin. To be done with sin. To turn to the righteous one, the Holy One. And to follow his ways. And his ways alone. And what of the city? What of the people that we work with in the city? I was driving round the city, actually from that same street last week. And I had two children with me who had just come out of Somalia about a month ago. They couldn't speak English. And I had two other men with me, actually. I'm not sure, were they related to the kids? I don't know, I just picked them all up. And as I'm driving around that city, one of those guys starts talking to me about Muhammad. It started about women, by the way. Then it talked about Muhammad. And then we got to Moses. And then he got the Quran out on his phone. And he's reading me passages from the Quran while I'm driving around Belfast. It's hard to concentrate, by the way. And I eventually get to, we work out of a church on the Lisburn Road, and I get to park just outside the church, and it's an Evangelical Presbyterian church on the Lisburn Road. And I says to my friend, I'm not going to give you his name, but I says to him, I says, brother, let's go inside and explore these things further. So I download the Quran, you'll probably shoot me for that, onto my phone. And I start reading from the passage that he wants to read, and it talks about Jesus. It talks about God never had the begotten Son. And so I say to him, and I'm going to encourage you with this. I say to him, how is it we know, we as Christians, that it was Jesus who died on the cross? How can we know that? I says to him, imagine there is a car accident in the Lisburn Road at this moment in time. And you and me are the only two people who see that car accident, and we know what happens. We have seen it with our eyes. We are eyewitnesses. But imagine some boy comes along in 3 or 4 months' time, or maybe a year from now, and tells us all about that car accident. And when you ask where he was, well, he wasn't even in Belfast on the day of the accident. In fact, he wasn't even in Northern Ireland, but he just happened to hear about it and be told about it. And I says to my friend, I says, tell me this. Who stood at the foot of the cross? None other than his mother and his disciples, those who knew him best in life. Tell me this. Do I believe the eyewitness, or do I believe the one who came 600 years later to tell me that he knows all about who Jesus is? I'm going to encourage you. Speak the truth in love. But this world needs the truth. This world doesn't need us carn away. But it needs us to explain the truth. You know what he said to me? He says, what's your answer to me? And I've known him for about 3 years, by the way. That's a long-term relationship. He says, I'm going to go and ask the scholars. I says, that's good, brother. I actually ended up taking them to the mosque. I says, go and ask them. And when you get an answer, I want to hear it. Come back and tell me what they tell you. He hasn't got an answer. For there is no answer. For Mary watched as her son died. And John and the others who were there. Earlier on this year, I showed you a photograph of two folks from the Middle East. And I'm going to encourage you in closing. For it says here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. They actually write the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of God. Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews, to a Jewish population. And actually they don't write God there because that word was so precious to them. But if the kingdom of heaven was near then, how much closer is the kingdom of heaven not now? And that kingdom is coming not only to the West, but God is expanding it to nations that have never heard before. Do you know that more Muslims have come to faith in the first 14 years of this century than all the previous centuries put together? I asked a Muslim, he was with me the other Monday in a minibus. Big guy, he would argue with me, he's about 3 or 4 inches bigger than me. He would argue with you, a black crow's white. I says to him, tell me this, brother, what's happening in the Muslim world? Muslims are killing Muslims. Muslims are fleeing from nearly every Muslim land there is to try and find peace somewhere else. Muslims are becoming atheists. Muslims are becoming Christians. Islam is falling apart at the seams. What's happening with the Muslim world? The couple who come into the hall are typical of what's happening to the Muslim world. They sat down about March time one evening, one Sunday evening, and I said to them, who were you? And they told me who they were. They told me the country they came from. And they said they were Muslims, but they wanted to hear what we had to say. And so we had the evening service. And afterwards, we chatted with them and got to know them a little bit better. And the following Sunday evening, they came along. And that Sunday evening, one of them, the lady, she turned around and she said to Wally, how do I become a Christian? God had been working in her heart for a long time. She had come from a land where she wasn't allowed to possess that which we possess so easily. She wasn't allowed to read from the Word of God. She wasn't allowed ever to attend somewhere like this. And for years she'd been searching. She came to Belfast about this time last year. She met with Christians in the city. And God had been stirring in her heart. And that night she came to faith in Christ. The following day I went to visit her and her home and her husband. And I said to her husband, I says, brother, tell me this, I says, what about you? Is God working in your life? Is God calling you to follow Jesus? And he says to me, well, maybe this week. And I says to him, the Bible teaches us that today is the day of salvation. And his wife said, yesterday. And he said, yesterday. He says, will you pray for me? I says, I'm not going to pray for you. I says, God understands your language as much as mine. He says, what do I say? I say, ask your wife, because she came to faith less than 24 hours ago. And so I had the joy of doing nothing but sitting there and watching as a wife prayed and as her husband prayed and as they came to saving faith in Christ. God is at work in ways we understand not. But praise Him. For He is saving in Belfast. And He is saving those who have come from far off lands. And He is saving across that vast city. But there's much to do there. And there's much to do here. And just in closing, I want to read to you from Matthew 5. In verses 14 to 16. And here Jesus tells us about the light of the world. And what does he say in Matthew 5 and 14? You are the light of the world. You, Christian, you are the light of the world. It's no longer just me, but you. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Many people I talk to, sometimes in churches, they say you're doing a great work. You're doing a wonderful work. You are experts. We're not experts. I don't know about a great work. I know something God's doing a work. But you know what I'm going to say? He's a work for us all to do. He's a work for every one of us in here. It's not just the Belfast City Mission. Praise God, there's people coming to me from lots of different churches and they're now joining in the work. That's what we need. We need people to join the work, to partner, as David talked about this morning, to be co-workers. And I thank you for your prayers and for the financial support. Without it, the mission would not exist. Keep praying. Keep giving. But what about being the light in a Hochul or Ballymena? I don't know where God has placed you. Someone questioned me on Friday night at the BB. How did I ever fill all those years working in the shop? Well, I says, fine. It was where God had me. There's nothing wrong with secular work. There's nothing wrong with living in a district and being the light to those around you. There's nothing special about me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But we have the light within us. We have Christ within us. And we need to leave here this night in the same attitude that Jesus tells us to. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Jesus, you came to the darkness. And the darkness was within my soul and within the lives of many of us in here. And you shone the light of the gospel of grace. And you saved us for all eternity. And Father, I just pray, O God, that tonight you would take us all, those of us who know you, into a world that is dark, spiritually dark, and a world that needs to hear once more that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus came to rescue them, but they must repent, that they must turn around and put their faith totally in him. Help us so to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.